chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. If you can find Proverbs, just jump over a little bit and you'll find Isaiah. After making a short stop at Ecclesiastes. It's in that book on your lap that you never look at. Next to the $100 bill I hid in there 5 years ago. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, we thank you for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 60:17. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. What we have here is the building blocks, what you bring to this thing, what God has to work with. Obviously, what he wants, the end result in your life, is to be gold and silver. You'll find out what that means. But what we have to work with is wood and brass and stones and iron. Now, the reason that most people don't have the gold and silver is that God wants us to be in agreement. Now, if I tell people God says he wants you to have gold, most people would agree. In fact, everybody would. And if I said God also wants you to have silver, everyone would agree with that too. But if I said in order for us to get to that gold, you have to understand what we have to work with. First of all, you have wood and you have brass. Those are your conditions. And the only thing that's stopping you from ending up with the gold is the fact that you will not confess that you have wood and brass. The only thing that stops you from having the end result of silver is the fact that you do not want to confess. You don't even want to hear that you have stones and iron. And yet God in this statement says that out of the wood that you bring, he turns it into brass, and then he turns it into gold. In other words, the condition that you were in when you first got here, when you first start dealing with the word, the first thing it'll do, it's almost like a Cinderella kind of thing, you know? The first thing the word will do is it'll expose all your wood. And if people don't fight and argue with the Lord, he will turn that wood into brass. He'll expose your brass, in other words. Now, there's a sickening thought, if I ever thought of one. And finally, if you don't turn your back on the truth, you'll end up with the gold. The same is true of silver. If you will deal with the fact that the truth is first going to expose stones, and then iron, and then silver. It's almost like a mining process, isn't it? You don't just go out to the wilderness and dig around a little bit and you find a ring and a bracelet out of gold. No, you have to go through a lot of wood and brass and all kinds of metal. You have to smelt it out and purify it, and pretty soon you have pure gold. And the same is true of silver. But you see, people don't want to understand what it takes to become wealthy. They don't want to understand. See, you want God to make something good out of you just the way that you are. You wouldn't only be a poor farmer, you'd be a lousy miner. Because you just want to take a shovelful and you want us to pay for all of it. And no, in all that shovelful, there's some precious thing, but there's a lot of junk there too that we have to get rid of. So to start this process tonight, we're going to learn how to end up with gold and silver. Now, I think you would want to end up with gold because gold means gold-colored oil, the Holy Spirit, fair weather, a clear sky. Purity, preciousness. It means having the ability to be pure and uncombined with your circumstances around you, just like gold. Gold is chemically uncombined, and that's why it resists corrosion. See, corrosion isn't something that comes from the outside. It's something that has to get inside first and then corrodes from the inside out. So because gold is chemically uncombined, it is the most pure element on this earth. It is a type of Jesus Christ, a type of the Holy Spirit. But remember, it's chemically uncombined. So those of you who insist on putting chemicals in your body that are foreign to your body are inviting corrosion from the inside. You become just the opposite of gold. You see, all the inferior metals, they have their corrosion built into them. Inferior chemical combinations that start corroding from the inside. It's like a cancer. It is cancer. In fact, they call it cancer. But besides resisting corrosion, gold is very soft. And therefore, it can be molded into any shape that you want and very easily. But because it is so soft, it has to be alloyed with copper to improve its wearing qualities. In other words, gold, you really can't use it unless you put some copper in it. If you remember from the last message, the best gold in terms of wearing qualities and value is gold that is alloyed with copper on a percentage basis. If you remember, all U.S. gold coins, what's called pure gold coins, are made of an alloy that is 90% gold and 10% copper. So you see, in order for God to work with you and make you gold that lasts, it has to be 90% God and only 10% of you. Which means there's no such thing as you going for absolute perfection, because as long as God uses you, he can't have perfection, can he? Gold is also not very active chemically. It's not affected when heated by air. Heat around gold doesn't affect it. As long as it's air, heated air, it doesn't affect it. So a person with a golden personality isn't affected when you put the heat on him. It's also, gold is not also acted on by alkalines. It's impervious to alkalies. It's highly malleable. That means it can be formed very easy. And it's obviously the most precious of all the metals. Now see, those are qualities that God wants you to have. Those are qualities that if you don't have, you're not going to be happy. The problem is, wood and brass stand in the way. Wood and brass. Not wooden brass, wood and brass. So the first thing we have to learn that's standing in the way of you having a golden personality is that you're not aware of and you don't want to deal with the fact that you have wood. Now, wood means, from the Hebrew, something very firm like a tree. It also means to close the eyes. It means something that's very close. See, when something is firm, it has a very compact molecular structure, which means the atoms are very close, the molecules are very close together, high density. So that means it's very, very heavy, very strong, there's not much air in there, it's all just so molecularly just dense. It's just one atom right next to each other. So it's very strong, very firm. Closed, in other words. But the wood from the Hebrew, the word that was translated wood, means to make firm by closing the eyes. To shut by closing the eyes. Now here's the problem. He says, you have a wooden personality there, Pinocchio. You're firm. Firm means to hold and support something that's hidden. In other words, you don't want to deal with what you are, but you support it. And the way you support it and the way you hold on to it is to hide it. And the way you hide it is to deal with the wood and everybody else. Maybe I should have you all sprayed. Firm also means, and let's see if you have a wooden personality. Firm means remaining the same and being unchanging, constant. In other words, the way you handle stress before you became a Christian is the way you still handle it. You get angry, you get upset, and you run for your stimulants. He says, you have a firm personality. It's standing in the way of me turning you into gold, making you affluent, making you successful. You want gold by hanging onto your wood. This firm personality, this desire, this need to stay the same. You want to eat the same, act the same, do the same, but have everything changed out of the same. Besides everything else, you're not too bright. Firm also means something that's legally or formally concluded. In other words, you don't even want to talk. As soon as you realize what had to be changed, we stopped talking, didn't we? Oh, you were open when you wanted the change. As long as you thought that it was something that God was going to do miraculously, that didn't include you. But the minute you realized that you were going to have to change the things that were hurting you, the issue became legally and formally closed, concluded, and shut. Firm also means to remain steadfast, to remain the same, to remain completely the same in conviction despite efforts to persuade you to the contrary. That's what wood means. It means you, even though you are convicted, you remain steadfast in refusing to be persuaded to change. You're waiting until someone forces you, and God doesn't force. The other problem with your wooden personality there, Pinocchio, is that it means shut. Shut means to be in a closed position. Shut means to stop talking. See, the truth became something you didn't want to hear and you didn't want to talk about the minute you realized what it was going to require. So shut or wood means not only to stop talking, but it also means to stop or prevent others from speaking freely. So you see, what it really boils down to, this wooden personality, is the one that doesn't want to talk and doesn't want anybody else to talk either. They work best in silence. That's a wooden personality. And God isn't judging us or trying to make us feel bad because we are that way, because we are that way whether God told you or not. The point that's being made here is this is the way that you are, and God says you're two steps from having what you pray and grovel for all the time that you wouldn't have to pray and grovel for if you would just understand this plain, basic, and very simple truth. Wood also means to walk around in a condition of having the eyes closed. You've closed your eyes. Now, you see, this can't be talking about non-Christians, because non-Christians are blind. They have no light. So before you were a Christian, your problem was you had no light. Your eyes were open, but you had no light. So all you could see was dark. Now the Lord turned on the light, and how do? You close your eyes. Boy, you're going to be without excuse, friend. I know what I'm telling you. To close the eyes means to not pay attention, not give regard, and not give observation. Eyes means the power of judging, estimating, and forming an opinion. You've just closed your eyes to the obvious truth. You're closed. You have closed eyes, closed attention, closed regard, closed observation, closed judgment, and closed opinion. That's why the end result is always the same, because everything is closed. And the problem with that is that's the condition that God says you're in. First, you couldn't see because you were blind. You lack light. And now I have a man that's turned on the light, and all you've done is close your eyes. And the minute you do that, then your personality is compounded, and now you turn into brass. Wood to brass. And incidentally, this is the kind of thing I've been telling you all along, that all you have to do is hear. All you have to do is agree. God isn't asking you to go out and do anything except pay attention. Your unwillingness to do that, however, compounds the problem, and now you become brass. Brass means a copper fetter, a chain, bondage, addiction to filthiness. See, brass is a composite of a lot of things. It's mixed with a lot of things. Literally, what it is copper. And copper is a chemical or a metallic element that is an excellent conductor of electricity and heat. Electricity, if you remember, meant your senses, all these electrical charges that go through your body. You're so in tune with your senses. The minute your senses don't give you a signal you like, you try to find a way to make your senses feel better with stimulants, with anger, with compliments, with lies, whatever, because copper is a very good conductor of electricity. People like this are highly sensitive to pain. They're highly sensitive to everything. They cry at the drop of a hat. They fight and scream and argue at the drop of a hat. Why? Because they're copper. They're a very excellent conductor of the electrical impulses. I mean, everything is so heightened to such an individual. But copper is also an excellent conductor of heat. So emotions, they flare up with emotion just like that. Copper is also very malleable, which means capable of being pounded, pressed, changed, molded, and trained very easily. In other words, your habits, the things, you're easily trained. You're simple. There's nothing to you. You'll follow anything or anybody except the Lord, except the truth. But copper also means a fetter. It means to be shackled or chained, to be restrained and confined, to be made to do things you don't want to do, and to be withheld from doing things you do want to do. In other words, you're a slave. But the problem is you closed your eyes. You have a closed mind. You have a closed mentality. You have a closed opinion. And when I tell you need to change these things to have that change, you close your eyes, you close your mentality to the changes, and you focus on what you want changed. And that's why you become chained and addicted to your own body, your own copper. And finally, copper tells you what you're addicted to, what the necessary component is, filthiness. Filthiness means disgustingly offensive dirt. That's three strikes right there. Garbage. Things that are foreign to you. Things that are chemically foreign to your composition. You were never built, you were never designed for some of the chemicals that you insist on putting in your body. The chemicals that we were designed to assimilate and to metabolize are the chemicals found in growing plants. In other words, if you want to be pure, if you want to be gold, if you want to have the qualities of gold, then you cannot combine yourself or alloy yourself with all of these foreign chemicals. You lose the very thing that God wants you to have, which is the ability to be chemically uncombined, to have an internal resistance to corrosion. See, the doctor, what he'll do is he'll just come and cut out what's corroded and throw it away. And God wants to deal with you in a totally different way. But most people will keep their eyes closed until they're so corroded on the inside that there's practically no alternative but to cut it out and throw it away. So you see, this idea that God is trying to tell you, says, you have wood. You have a wooden personality. You're firm. You're stubborn. You're unchanging. You're closed-minded. You don't want to hear the truth. Your eyes are closed. You don't want to see the obvious. All you have to do is read the labels on some of the stuff you eat, and if that didn't scare you away, I don't know what, but you just close your eyes. You'd rather look at Yogi Bear on the box than to what the hell you're eating. An individual that's closed-minded cheats themselves out of what God wants them to be. Pure, precious, malleable, resistant to corrosion, not acted upon by alkalis. In other words, you ought to last a long time and be good to look at in the process, by the way. Amen. Something's wrong. But there's another side, because that leaves you with the right, gold means a right mentality, a right physical composition. But you see, you still have to live in this world. We still have to deal with this economy. So God says, I want you to have silver too. But notice what he makes the most precious. You. Money, silver means money. But gold, the most precious of all, he says, I want you to have the qualities of gold, and then you will have money. And isn't that characteristic? How many people with money do you know who don't have gold? They can't enjoy their money. Amen. They use it for drugs. They use it for alcohol. They worry about it. This guy, the billionaire, somebody beat his buns and threw him off his yacht. Yeah. Maxwell. Come to find out he was broke. A lot of silver, but no gold. He didn't enjoy any of it. It's sad to me for you to work all of your lives, 2, 3, 4 jobs, always chasing the dollar. And then you'll find yourself one day when you have a few bucks saved up, too sick to enjoy it. Amen. Or you will find that the lawyers and the courts took it all. Well, why is it? Because you didn't have the golden personality to go with the silver. You couldn't enjoy it. Gold is another way of saying purity, chemically uncombined, to be healthy, in other words. Now, what is the problem? Well, the problem starts before you ever start dealing. Why is it that you got this way? Where did you get this wooden mentality? Well, because from stones, you became iron. See, there's two phases here. Wood to brass to gold, stones to iron to silver. Now, before you can take the stones, the iron, to the silver to be successful in life, you have to deal with the psychological, the mental, the spiritual, the emotional, which is the wood, brass, and the gold. So the Lord says, now the problem is that you start out physically as stone. Stone comes from the Hebrew that means to have divers weights. It means an unequal balance, in other words. It means you don't weigh the same thing. When you do something, that's only 1 pound of problems. Someone else does the same thing, and you put a 2-ton rock on there to weigh theirs. That's why the book of Proverbs says, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. He says the problem is, you have too many weights. Divers weights means too many, and they're not all the same. So let's deal with diverse, please, first. Divers means several, various, different, and dissimilar weights. Well, then we better understand what this word weights means. It means burden of responsibility. You have several burdens, various, different, dissimilar burdens of responsibility. Your favorite child gets away with something your other one doesn't. You tolerate something in you won't tolerate in your wife. Your wife tolerates things in her she won't tolerate in everyone else. What is the problem? Divers weights, stones, different burdens of responsibility. You get so upset if your husband drops a toothpick on the floor. But your child can have three-week-old underclothes stuffed somewhere, and that's okay. The bugs have to carry it to the laundry because they're gagging on it. And that's not a big deal to you. But let your husband do one thing, and you pull out a different set of scales, different burdens of responsibility. And I see that all the time, because people will always clean their house on counseling night. Well, that's a different burden of responsibility. How dare you show me that and deny it to your husband, woman? What is the matter with you? And then for the men, I understand we get there and there's where I'm there to counsel, to mediate a problem. And the husband will always start with, oh, dear God, please help me. Woman, is that the way he starts when I'm not there and you're arguing or trying to settle something on your own? Does he say, sweetheart, just a minute. Dear God, please help me now not to get angry at this dear, sweet woman. This dear, sweet, misguided woman who means well in her heart, but is obviously having an epileptic seizure of some kind. Help me to have the compassion, the understanding, and the patience that is necessary. Would to God that I could just turn the other cheek. Not cheeks, the other cheek. Whole different set of weights, isn't it? I can see it in women when they cringe when the husband is saying, well, you know, they're so different when I'm there. And I know how you do it when I'm not there. You solve problems by throwing things at one another. Well, that's a different set of weights. And then the ladies, oh yes. We're counseling, and the ladies, all of you are pretty much the same. We start getting into the nitty-gritty, and she'll start crying.
Trying so hard, and he's just so mean to me.
It's like someone is grabbing my spleen and just squeezing it, because I know how you talk when I'm not here. You're not that little wallflower. Well, you have fangs like a saber-toothed tiger. You holler and scream and cuss and fuss and throw things. And I thought, wow, this is a different person. Diverse weights. Weights, diverse weights means different levels of importance. Different levels of influence. The worst thing you can do, ladies, the very worst thing you can do is show more respect to me than you do to your own husbands. The worst thing you can do is turn on a double set of standards that way. Now, I'm not saying that we all deserve the same. I didn't say that. What I'm saying is, who told you to weigh him out anyway? Diverse weights means different levels of power and different levels of authority. This is the wife who will go to work, and it doesn't matter what the boss tells her. She may mumble and grumble under her breath, but she's going to smile and show teeth and do it for dollars. That's the same woman that will come home and, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, will not give that man the time of day. But she will at work. Those are diverse ways. See, God is watching you on the job. Little sweet thing, you. He's watching you, how you are willing, even though you may not want to, but how you very sweetly and cooperatively do exactly what you're told at work, and then come home and moan and groan and complain at the drop of a pin. And the same is true of men. weights means, or diverse weights means, to have difference relative importance on the same item. A difference of relative importance on the same item. I wonder why the Lord chose the word relative. Relative importance. Because it depends on who the relative is. That's why. I say, well, that's a play on words. I know it is. It depends on the relationship that exists. And if it's someone you particularly like, there's a different importance than if someone you don't particularly like. And God says those diverse weights are an abomination. See, that's the kind of double standards that will kill you spiritually and are beating you to death out on the job in your careers. Because people treat you with the same double standards. They promise one thing and do exactly the opposite. You see them doing one thing for one person and something totally different for you. And you can't stop it at that level. You'll never succeed at that level because it begins with the Lord. You have diverse weights. Many. And they're various weights. Various means differing one from another. Various means individual. Here again, it depends on the individual. Situation ethics, in other words. They're various weights. They differ from each other. And they're different weights in that they're not alike at all. They're also dissimilar weights. God says, the problem is you have dissimilar weights. Dissimilar means plainly and simply not similar. In other words, opinions about basically the same situation that are not similar. Not similar means having no resemblance and not having the same position. In other words, what you do is you make decisions on same situations with totally different, totally dissimilar, totally different relative importance depending on who the individual is. And of course, the individual you favor the most is yourself. That's us by nature. Not only are these weights not similar, there are several of them. You know, I thought several meant just a lot. Boy, I'm learning a lot day by day, thank God. Several means that exists apart. It comes from the word sever. See, I thought it meant just a lot of things. It means a lot of things, but it also tells you how they became a lot of things. How did they become several? They got severed. You sever to make several. So here we have a situation where we live as a family. And you turn it into several by severing and making different criterion, different approaches for different people. If I'm guilty of that, I confess it before the Lord and I'll repent. But when someone asks me for help, you get the help regardless of who you are. There's only one thing that I have to consider when you ask me for help. Do I have it? And can I do it? And if the answer is yes, you've got it. It doesn't matter who you are. Oh, I cringe sometimes when people come that notoriously never pay me back. Thank God I can truthfully say there's no one like here in the room today, but we got a lot of those. And it's my own nature to say, oh, Lord, you know this guy's not going to... You can't do it. I'd have a diverse weight. Besides that, God has never failed to pay me back, and then some. In legal terminology, let me tell you what several means. We'll give you the real essence of what these double standards are. In legal terminology, several means having to do with an individual person, something that is not shared or joint. In other words, in your home, things are not shared, they're not joint. Husband wants to buy something, he buys it. Wife wants to buy something, we have a whole different set of criterion. It says your weights are not joint. Joint means common to two or more persons. See, the problem is there's two sets of rules, two sets of weights. One for you, and then one for everybody else. And those are the stones that God said become iron in your life. Now understand the personality, that this mental fixation that you have of being stubborn is the wood that turns you into an addict that keeps you from having gold. And now God says the reason you have iron in your life is because of these stones. You're stingy and miserly. You're a great taker, but you're not a very good giver. You don't give with the same frequency, the same happiness in which you receive. Diverse weights. And that's what's causing iron in your life that's precluding you from having the silver that God wants you to have. Now, if you remember, and this will be a little bit of review, but I don't care. You need to hear it anyway. These stones will turn into iron. Iron comes from a Hebrew word that means a sharp, cutting instrument, like your tongue. The word iron from the Hebrew means to be iron-hearted. The word iron means holy and strong. I didn't know that, but iron comes, the basic sense of the word iron means to be holy and strong. It comes from medieval times when they didn't understand what the qualities were. They equated it with God, with strength. So they called it a holy metal. It's a white, malleable, ductile, metallic chemical element that can be readily magnetized. See, this is the kind of individual that can be readily magnetized. In other words, you will take up and suck up anything around you. You're adaptable. Anything will stick to you. You see, the kind of man, the kind of woman that God wants to make you is someone who can walk through life and not pick up all its trash. Not be a magnet to all the trash. But you see, because you're iron, you are readily magnetized. And you rust rapidly in moist or salty air. But iron also means to be cruel and merciless. Understand this now, what your stone, what your diverse double opinions, double way of figuring things makes you cruel and merciless. Iron-hearted. Iron-hearted means unfeeling and cruel. As I said the last time, where's that iron heart? Where do we keep that iron heart? In an iron maiden, which is an instrument of torture in the form of a human body, a woman, that has sharp spikes inside. In other words, the iron maiden is the one that they put you inside and close the door on you. That's an instrument of torture. I hate to tell you that, ladies, but instruments of torture are equated with women. Unfeeling and cruel. Which is bad enough if it's in a woman, but if it's in a man acting like a woman, see, it's an Iron Maiden, it's woman-like. I don't mean lady-like. I mean woman-like. To be cruel and merciless. Now, the iron heart and the iron maiden came from somewhere. It came from the Iron Age. If you look up the phrase Iron Age in the dictionary, it says it is the last and worst age of the world, characterized by selfishness, degeneracy, and wickedness. But you see, they say the Iron Age already happened. No, by definition, Iron Age means the last and worst age of the world. characterized by selfishness, degeneracy, and wickedness. Well, how can a Christian be suffering that? Well, if you look up the word, the phrase Iron Age, you will see in quotations right next to it, 1000 BC. In other words, the last and worst age of the world or in an individual is what you do before Christ. In other words, the way people acted before Christ everybody was going to hell. No answer, no hope for anybody. No light in the world, no tenderness, no mercy, nothing. The dark ages, in other words. That's sad enough for people that lived then, but isn't it sad for Christians to live in 1000 BC, the Iron Age? Selfish people, miserly, stingy people who will take but have an awful time giving. The problem with iron-hearted, iron maidens who live in the Iron Age is that their life is made up of irony. And irony, if you remember, means a method of sarcastic expression in which the intended meaning of the words used is in direct opposite to their usual sense. In other words, irony means an individual who will use a word that means the opposite of what they actually intended. Oh, yes, I'll be there. Oh, sure, I'd love to help you. And they don't. In other words, what they're doing is that's sarcastic, that's ironic, that's cruel, that's merciless. That's being iron-hearted. And the way that you can tell that, if you're an individual who is sarcastic, call people names. And this is an individual who uses words that mean one thing and then claim that they meant something else. And finally, irony or ironic means the feigning of ignorance as an argument or in an argument. In other words, I don't know. Couldn't help it. Didn't know. That's irony. That's before Christ mentality. And you might think you're getting away with something, but let me tell you what you're giving away. You're giving away silver. You're giving away your gold. Wood, brass to gold. Wood, firm, eyes shut. Wanting to remain the same, unchanging. Hiding and supporting your wrong. Having a closed position, a prejudiced mind. Unwilling to talk and don't want others to talk either. Turns you into brass. Filthiness. Makes you an excellent conductor of electricity and heat, your own senses and your own emotion. You become easily molded and trained. You're very addictive and compulsive. And you're shackled and chained to your habits, confined and restrained. You can't do anything willingly. The only thing you can do is what you're forced to do. And brass finally means disgustingly offensive. Full of garbage, grossly indecent or obscene. But that's not the only problem. Stones to iron to silver. Stones, if you remember, different weights, different ways of looking at things, different responsibilities, different authorities, different importance. Not sharing things, not doing things jointly, existing apart, being iron-hearted, being a cutting instrument, saying mean things designed to hurt. They have no purpose at all other than to cut someone down to nothing. Unfeeling and cruel and unyielding. But one of the characteristics, besides being merciless, is iron is capable of great endurance. And these are the iron Christians that you run into from time to time, who pride themselves on enduring for the Lord, suffering for the Lord. Oh, I tithe, I do this, I do that, but God still isn't going through on his part. See, they become iron Christians who are so willing to let everyone think that they're willing to do their part, but God isn't. So therefore, they've had to become iron in their resolve and capable of great endurance. And what does it cost you? What's the end result of that? God says, I want you to have, if you would turn your stone, if you would recognize you have stones, confess you have iron, let's mine it out of there. Let's clean it up like a miner does. Let's put some heat on there and remove the stones and the iron, and we end up with the silver. And here's the bottom line. Here's where we end up. Here's the silver. Silver means money. From the Hebrew, it means money. So from all these diverse weights, from your awareness of what a double standard your life is, and how cruel and merciless and iron-hearted and unyielding you are, if we could deal with that, God says, look, I'm not criticizing you for being that way. I'm telling you that's the way you are, and I am willing to turn that into silver if you're willing to admit that it's there. Silver means money. But it doesn't mean just money. It literally means the source of money. The word silver from the Hebrew means a mint. And a mint is where coins and bills are stamped by government authority and used as a medium of exchange and a measure of value. And finally, silver, or a mint, means two things. And this Christians don't seem to want to get. A large amount of money. But it also means an unlimited supply. Now understand what I'm saying here. Of all the money that I need, I have a large amount of money in my pocket in relation to what I need today. I've already eaten today, and I still got some money left over. There's gas in all our vehicles, and I've got money left over. So you see, for today, I had more money than I needed. So you see, if the need is this big and the amount was more, then the amount is larger than the need. So what am I saying? Well, anytime you have more than the daily need, you have a large amount. Now, people don't look at it that way because you don't see God as being God. Why? Because you don't see God as an unlimited supply. See, there's a big difference between having and knowing there's an unlimited supply. In other words, I'm going to have more tomorrow than what my needs are for tomorrow. But see, you want to have more tomorrow than what your needs are for the rest of your life, or the rest of the month, or the rest of whatever. So you see, that cuts God off from being the unlimited supply. So as long as I have enough for today and then some, I've got a large amount. And the reason that I can be comfortable with that is the fact that I understand that God is saying, there's more where that came from. And it's an unlimited supply. See, most people make the mistake. Think of money as manna from heaven. And start thinking in terms of collecting enough for today. And don't think like the people in the wilderness did. They say, oh boy, God said, just pick up enough for today. I'll be back tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. With one exception. He said, on the day prior to the Sabbath, pick up for that day and the Sabbath day, because I don't want you out messing with this on the Sabbath day. That's a day you hadn't out of work on, friend. You hadn't been out trying to do anything, making money. That's a Sabbath day. And if you'll do this, you will find that on the day before the Sabbath, you'll make twice as much so that you won't have to work on the Sabbath day.
Because we have an unlimited supply. Let me give you an example of my unlimited supply. I had a few dollars in my pocket, thank God. And as you all know, things are not going all that great financially, but I have an unlimited supply. And someone I care about very, very much, have a great deal of respect for, happened to mention that they had a need. Didn't ask me for a thing. Just happened to mention they had a need. And I can always tell when my ears hear that and something goes cha-ching in my heart. I say, oh, man. But you see, no matter how hard I try it, I heard it again, cha-ching. And it wasn't just a few dollars, by the way. Hundreds of dollars. So I stepped aside and I looked and then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay. I have an unlimited supply. Plenty of gas in the mansion and the Taj. The Taj is in good shape. Everything taken care of at home, refrigerator full of food. I'm full of it. We're all full of it. And the Lord said, do you have an unlimited supply or not? Yeah. I thought I already taught you that you have more than you can see. Yeah. So I took it and I said, here, brother. Before a week and a half was over, I have the money back, or the promise of the money back, 150%. 150%. Plus, I'm going to get the original back anyway someday. Within a week and a half. 500 from here, 100 from there, 20 from here, 75 there. And all I did is put out $500. In less than a week and a half, it's now somewhere around $700. No, I'll take that back. I also received an opportunity to earn some extra money, which puts me right close, somewhere between $900 and $1,000 by the time the month is over. Most of it just out, flat out gifts. And all I loaned out to begin with was $500. Now tell me that isn't an unlimited supply. Tell me God doesn't work. Let me tell you something that really blessed my heart too. And it's obviously the Lord working in two people. This family friend of mine looked at me and said, when I handed the money, didn't ask, doesn't have to. It's God's. He's the one that takes care of everything. This person looked at me and said something I'll never forget. Looked at it, looked at me, and said, you just love to see the Lord work, don't you? Now, most people would have been so enthralled with receiving it, that would have been their primary consideration. Yeah. Or they would have said, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But not this brother. He looked at it, and I'm sure it's something that he needed. But that wasn't the consideration. Even though I'm sure it was important, the first thought, and I knew it was God, he looked at me and said, you just love to see God work, don't you? That was the important thing. Well, there was some secondary importance there. But I turned around and I went back to my Taj. And I thanked God. I said, thank you, Lord. Because only you could plant this truth in people and bring it to a harvest. So you see, what I'm trying to tell you is that God already has, and he's already told you, I can turn that into gold, and I can turn it into silver, and I want to. What's holding us up is you won't let us mine out or smelt out the wood, the brass, stones, and the iron. You just won't let him do it. And it takes heat. It takes a lot of water. It takes a lot of cleansing. There's a process that you have to go through. And it takes a lot of ore, a lot of earth, a lot of it to come up with the gold. But once you have the gold, it's worth much, much more than what you removed. The problem is you want to hang on to the dirt, the filth, the garbage. And somewhere in there, there's gold, but you can't get to it. So you can't just go and somebody say, well, you know, we want to buy, we make watches. We're a big company. We want to buy gold. You can't just sell them a hill and say, there it is. They don't want dirt and stones and bushes and wood and rocks. They want gold. So you have to go in there and take the whole thing, remove all the impurities, and sell them the gold. See, that's my job. And that's why I dig. I dig into your past. I dig into your mind. I tell you, that's not good. We've got to remove that. And it's going to take some heat. It's going to take some water. It's going to take some cleansing to get that out, because there's gold in them there hills. There's unlimited potential in every one of you. You just won't let me get the garbage out so that we can end up with the gold and the silver. And because of that, the value is next to nothing. You eke out a little living in which you just barely make it. You just can hardly wait till the next paycheck. And why? Because you're not valuable? No. There's just as much gold in you as there is in me, as there is in Jesus, there is in anybody else, because God's no respecter of persons. He created us equal. But you see, he sends people like me to try to separate and do, in fact, a mining operation to make you aware of what's in there so we can separate it and end up with the value that's already in you. See, it's not something God needs to put in you. It's already there. People, miners don't go out and buy a mine and say, okay, now we got to wait for it to rain gold. It's already in there. But it takes some work and some digging to get in there and get it out. And once you get it out, there's a lot of separation that has to happen. Can you see the task that's before me and people like me? Can you understand now how this job cannot be done without the Lord Jesus Christ? It's absolutely impossible to bring out the value in you without a good miner, without someone who understands the value's already there. Your worth is already there. All that's precious about you is already there. The problem is, it's combined with a lot of things that are not precious, that are not good, that are making the precious part of you inferior. So the first thing I try to do before I start removing things out of you, the first thing God taught me to do is tell him to stop putting that stuff in. See, we have to stop the ingestion before we can start taking out, because if you don't, it's six of one and half a dozen of the other. And God said, look, if you would become pure, a pure vessel, then the gold, that's what gold is all about. Then you would have the attitude, the disposition, and the characteristics of gold. And I'll guarantee you, you'd learn how to handle your stones and your iron and turn them into silver. And you would have all of the money that you need and then some. And I've learned something. All I have to do is up the need, and my supply gets upped. Now some would say, oh, that means you get out and I'll go out and buy a lot of things. No, 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 no. I have a lot of needs, Lord. I have to be ready. I want to be ready to help when it's necessary. I want to have enough. I want to have even more than enough. Well, why? You want to be some big shot? No, I'm going to tell you what my brother told me. You just love to see the Lord work, don't you? Yes, I do. I'd be real partial to seeing you work too. Yeah. If you have a mind to. It's a two-person operation. You provide the mine, I'll do the digging. Yeah. I don't mind getting my hands dirty. And I'll tell you, it's a dirty job. Yeah. We're going to find out some things about you that no one but you and I and the Lord have any right knowing. But once we get rid of those things, you'd be amazed at what you have no idea what your potential is. You have no idea what you could accomplish in this life if you would just make a very simple, simple decision. And that is to understand that God said the stones and the iron, the wood and the brass are there, and we might as well deal with it and separate that from the gold and the silver. You already have all that you need, and then some. And then you won't have to be waiting. You don't have to be chasing the world to provide your needs. The world has to come to us. Karen and I were talking one day, and she said, you know, I'm praying that God will send us some more people so that we can have some more tithes. We're not able to do the things that were necessary. You know who's tithing to this church now? Want me to tell you how that prayer was answered? We went to Sizzler the other day. The man approached Karen and said, we'd like to give you 10%. We'd like to give the church 10% of whatever your members spend here. So if you go to Sizzler, save your ticket. Whatever's on that ticket, they'll give a check to the church. They're going to tithe to the church. Now, where have you ever heard of that? Where could you go and have people come? We appreciate it. We'll tithe to you. Please come back. We need you. Tell me God isn't God. We walk in somewhere with, they know something's different here. And it isn't us. Let's not get all pompous. They can't do enough for us. Can we give you money? Sure. And the man came and he asked for my address and my name and phone number and please give me the tickets. We'll make you out a check. We'll mail it wherever you want. Save your tickets. Save your tickets. Sizzler Corporation is tithing to Victory Bible Church. They don't tithe anybody. Tightwads. You know why they have to tithe to this church? Because we understand and accept the responsibility that we have for one another, more or less. Now, if Sizzler has to treat us that way, what makes you think that if you did that same thing individually, everywhere you went, people would be begging you to give you money? I walk in a place, say, please buy this motorhome. Man, too much. Well, how about this? No, it's not too much either. And then finally, they'll just say, well, what do you want to pay? It's a good thing I'm honest, after a fashion. We got a lot of power in this world. There's no reason for us to be groveling around, wondering what's going to happen, and subject to all the pressures and tensions of the world when you have gold and silver right inside of you, planted there by God, lacking only someone with the intelligence and the desire to go in and mine it out for you. And I'm willing to do that if the door wasn't closed all the time. Oh, yeah, we'll bring a little dirt out of there. But you'd rather have it on the inside or the outside. Think of what it's costing you and you make the decision. I hope you've learned something from this. It pains my heart to see Christians having to work 2, 3, 4, 5 different jobs, working all the time, chasing after money all the time, when people ought to be throwing it at us. I don't want that to happen anymore, and if I can do anything about it, I am. And so I'm ready. Hi-ho, hi-ho. It's off to work I go. It just depends on whether you're willing to give up your dirt. There's a lot of potential. There's a lot in there. But it's up to you what you want to do about it. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?